Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Let's review chapter 20 just a little bit, because it's probably one of the most significant, hard to say most, because you can really find treasures in every chapter. But we have Hizkiyahu, the king who's really most in the mold of King David, as far as one of the all-time greats, the superstars, the Hall of Fame, the great leader Hizkiyahu. And we have him getting sick right before in the middle of the battle. The city's under siege, and the people need him, and he's dying. And we have the prophet coming to him in chapter 20, the beginning of the Yomahim Kolos Hizkiyahu Lomos. He was deathly sick. The Yahweh law of Yishayah ben Amos, and Yishayah ben Amos comes to him and says, Kol Amar Hashem Sav Lebezcha, command your house, Ki Mesa Sav Lo Sichya, because you're a dead man and you won't live, which we said was extremely severe. Like prophets usually, what's the good news? Well, you're not going to make it, and not only that, but the world to come, forget it. The question was, why was it so severe? Like, he really meant well. Like, there are a lot of people, he made a mistake. Like, he thought it was better not to have children because he saw what was coming. This is one of the reasons I wanted to say, we're going to learn what's coming. We're going to learn today about Menashe, who was this wicked son. And he saw that if he had a child, the child would undo all the good things. The word Menashe itself means like, notion means like to forget. Like, everything, all the good things that he would do would be forgotten because his son would go and ruin them. So he had a great idea. Don't get married. He won't have any kids. Perfect. And the prophet said it wasn't such a good idea. Okay. But why would he die in the world to come? So there's an idea, a very specific idea to kings, but it applies to all of us. Sometimes we think we're smarter than God. That's really what it boils down to. Like, Hashem says you're supposed to get married, you're supposed to have kids, you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. How's it going to work? I don't, you know, it might not be good. It's, look. We just do what we're supposed to do. The rest we leave up to Hashem. There are certain things that we don't really know how they're going to work. How's it going to work? You say that we can only plant 6 years, and on the seventh year we can't plant. Well, we're going to starve if we don't plant on the seventh year. You know. So now we get into high tech. You know. So we don't have to worry about the seventh year, right? Meaning Israel, like there was a time when the people said it would be impossible ever to have a Jewish state, because if you count on agriculture, what are you going to eat in the seventh year? And today what they export is not agriculture. They do export some agriculture, but they also export high-tech startup companies and other things.
The whole purpose of Torah is to raise kids that are Torah Mitzvah.
Yes, yes.
He knew it.
Mm-hmm.
So then why then the debris of it, the whole scheme of things? The whole purpose of the Kiddush Hashem is Torah. And if you do so, usually...
Right, so we hit...
He saw it coming, and it happened as it was.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole thing is like almost like a spear to what the Torah asked of us for having kids, for rules, to a certain extent.
Right, so that was his thought. Do you agree with him?
No, I hear what he's saying.
Yes, we can hear him very well. I would point out that there were two kings that were close to being the Messiah. One was Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, and the other was Hizkiyahu. Shlomo HaMelech married all those wives. Why? Because he wanted to reach out to all the nations, and in those days that was how you made a treaty. If you married a daughter, if you took a queen from the nation, that meant that they were open to... that you were family with them, and they were open to Jewish ways, and so he wanted to reach out to them. So the only thing is, the Torah said a king isn't supposed to have too many wives. Well, he said, well, I know better. That's for the average king. That's not for me. And what happened at the end of his life? Those wives turned his heart away from Hashem, so to speak. So there's a big challenge in being the Mashiach. In other words, Mashiach is solving all the problems. Is that even the wisest of all kings was tempted to circumvent the rules. And here you have Hizkiyahu making the same mistake. In other words, he's the king, if you remember, he put the sword by the Beis Medrash, and he's the one that sent, you know, he did a big, there was a big renewal, and he brought everybody back to Judaism. But he then thought, well, I'm going to undo everything I do if I have a child, so I won't do it. So he thought that he knew better than Hashem. And so there's a challenge when you're in the Mashiach to not there are times when a person is tempted for the good reasons to circumvent the laws. There's a time when we have great reasons. We used to hear, like, you know, sometimes a person, you know, they want to go to synagogue and they don't really want to drive, but that's the only way to get to synagogue, and if they do it, then... So I don't want to talk about the, you know, there are different people that are Shomer Shabbos and not Shomer Shabbos, but if a person is doing it for religious reasons, and he says to himself, what does Hashem prefer? Rabbi, what does Hashem prefer? That I stay home by myself, or that I go to synagogue and I pray and I'm with everybody? Look what the Torah says. We don't, you know, we can't, you know, we don't always understand everything that Hashem says, and there are times when we feel that if we do what Hashem says, maybe he would be better served if we change the rules a little bit. But if you want to do what he says, if you want to go by the book, then you got to go by the book. No matter, you could be the Mashiach, and you can have great reasons why it makes more sense to circumvent the rules. But at the end of the day, even the greatest one, even Chizkiyahu, even Shlomo HaMelech, they both circumvent the rules. It's not the way to go. In other words, it's not the religious thing to do. A person could say, "Well, I'm not that religious. That's, you know, or I'm not holding by that." That's a difference. But if you say that, I'm going to do it because I am more religious than those who stay home and don't pray. You know, because I want to have a greater experience. Maybe it's not a good example. I don't like to give examples of different, you know, scenarios. But the idea, though, that's brought down is that even the king is not above the law. And that's really the people in politics or people of power or people of intellect, that's the challenge, is that sometimes they feel the laws aren't meant for them. They can circumvent them. And so, therefore, the prophet came down and very severely and said, you're not going to live. Sometimes there's the idea, in both cases, is that there are things that people themselves can't see. In Shlomo HaMelech's circumstance, it was that when he was younger, he was able to control all those lives. But when he got older, he wasn't quite the person he was when he was younger. He didn't have the same abilities. And so people don't always perceive the fact that maybe right now it works, but it won't work at a later time. Chizkiyahu didn't perceive that even though his son would be rotten, his great-grandson would be pretty good. We don't always see all generations. We don't always know what's going to be, what's going to happen. But that idea that, you know, that even the great ones are not above the law, that comes out over here. And that was in this prophecy. Yeah.
It was Joshua's question because he was going to be Mashiach. He had the right to...
No, Hashem gave him the divine inspiration to see that his son would be bad. And so his argument is that if Hashem showed him the vision that showed him through, like, the prophecy that his kid would be rotten, so that was Hashem telling him, don't have him. You know, if a person would know that they would have his son, I don't want to call him Hitler, if you like, Shemo, but his son was going to be a murderer. We're going to learn about him. Menashe the murderer. Menashe was a cold-blooded murderer. So he has this vision that if he gets married and has a child, he's going to have a murderer. So what would you say? I don't have the kid. It makes lots of sense, right? And Hashem showed him the vision. But sometimes you can't be smarter than Hashem. You just have to go by the book. And that's kind of what he said. So the one interesting thing here is that he doesn't accept even the words of the prophet, even though he believes in the prophet. The Gemara seems to say that he said to the prophet, I know that wasn't part of your prophecy, that it's too late. Because what happens over here, the Medrash says, Chizkiyahu says, that's what God really wants. He wants me to get married and have this rotten kid. Okay, give me your daughter for a wife. Maybe we can change the equation. In other words, maybe there's always free will. The child doesn't have to. There's an idea that even a bad prophecy can change for the good. Bad news can always be changed. Like when Hashem said to Yonah that the city of Nineveh was going to be destroyed, Hashem changed his mind, right? So that maybe that even though his kid was going to be rotten, if he would have very good parents and grandparents, maybe Hashem will change his mind. So he turns to Yeshaya, and he says, give me your kid. And Yeshaya says, well, it's too late. And he said, that wasn't part of your prophecy. And he says, how do you know that? He said, my granddaddy told me, because the kings of the house of David had a tradition that it's never too late. One of the few things that, you know, there were certain secrets passed down from the house of David HaMelech, and one of them was, never give up. You never give up, you never accept defeat. And there were many battles that could have been totally lost, and at the last moment they, you know, David HaMelech was saved, the Jewish people were saved, that was such a lesson that even over here he understood the prophet, and the prophet apparently agreed with him, because he turns his face to Hashem, and he davens to Hashem, and again, this was, it teaches us how to pray, verse 3, Ana Hashem Zachor, please remember, he says that over here, he says, remember how he went in front of you, at Tzlatu V'Nev Emes, to the ways of Shalom. It's hard for us to pray like this, because he was such, you know, who can say to God that I've done everything in truth and wholeheartedly, and but he does say, "Batov beinachas," he said, "I did what was good in your eyes." But the kicker over here is he cries, and we have an idea that even if Hashem doesn't accept what we have to say, if we cry, that He accepts that, because the gate of tears is never rejected. And so, again, it's just such a power. You know, this is like very powerful, powerful lesson. This is the Gemara we talked about in Brachos. Verse 4, but he, Yeshaya, lo yetziyah. Now, this shows you how quickly his prayer was accepted. Yeshaya hadn't even walked, hadn't even gone home. Udvar Hashem, Eilav Leimor, and Hashem comes to verse 5, Shuvah, Marti, Chisun, Nag, Amikol, Amar Hashem, Elokei, David, Eviga, Shemati, Tzvusecha. Thus says the Lord, the David, your father, I heard your prayers. And not only did I hear your prayers, but Isiyas Demisar, I saw your tears. So he may ruffle up the Yamashlish, I'll heal you, and not only that, you'll be well enough. Sometimes people, they get better, but it takes months. You'll be well enough to be able to make the trip to the temple. Okay, verse 6. Vastafi Yamecha, and I'll give you 15 more years. Not only that, not only did I hear your prayers that you'll be healed, but I'm going to save you from the superpower that's encamped outside your Yerushalayim, that the Irazos and the whole city will be spared. Vaganos El Irazos, Lamani Laman David Avi, for your sake and for the sake of David, your servant. Like and verse 7, Yom Yeshayahu comes to Velo, save him, and Yeshayahu says, take the figs. The question why there needed to be some medicine or something involved. Some of the prophets, we find that they sealed their prophecy with an action. So when you have good news, you want to have something concrete to make it real. You want to do something. Like, you know, we heard something, we want to do something, let's do an action. Let's make that news concrete. So he was going to be healed, so he wanted to make it concrete, make it so that this prophecy would come true. So he right away got the figs, and he put him on the sickness, and he started the healing process. I don't know whether they say figs are good for healing. I don't know what they did with the figs. It sounds like they put him on. It says, put him on the, take him and like smush him onto the wound. You know, they smush the figs on the wound. I mean, you have to talk to the natural medicine people. Maybe they don't know about this one.
What are the plagues?
Usually they call it like a leprosy, or the people, limbs fell off from skin. It was like it's a skin disease. Would there be any kind of oil and figs that would be good for skin problems? The fig oil or something? I don't know. Let's invest in a fig remedy. It's got to be a good, you know.
Oh, well,
just one of the seven medium there is just so crazy.
The reason that I heard that the reason we have a new remedy is for that very need to do something with the fear. To do something with the fear. So that's why we have a new
one. Okay.
Yeah,
that's a similar concept. Okay.
I mean, can you take kiddush without having a meal?
No.
No.
Okay. Verse 7, Yom Yishayahu came to this, so they took it. Verse 8, Yom Chetiyahu Yishayahu Ma'ot Yifut. Now, some people say this was a goof. Kind of hits tough that way. I have to excuse me, but I try to go fast, I say. It wasn't a good thing for Chetiyahu to ask for a sign. We find Avram Avinu also asked for a sign. Sometimes it's an interesting thing. Like, you might say, isn't that rude to ask Hashem, prove it? You know, you said you're going to heal me, so...
I don't believe you.
That's right. Like, I don't believe you. So some people feel this was the wrong thing to do. How do we understand the one that said it? Because, you know, why would he ask for a sign? Also, part of the idea, he wanted something tangible. Once it's a sign, it won't be reversed. He wanted something irreversible. Give me a sign. Could be that's what he wanted, or it could be he felt the people were very depressed. They'd seen the king was dying, There were people that went over to the other side that had given up to the enemy, including people in the government who had gone over to Sancheirif, who was encamped outside of Yerushalayim. The people that had just given up, and so he wanted maybe the people should know. So give them a sign that I'll get better, that I'll continue to lead the people, that Hashem is with me, and so give him a sign. I mean, it's only 3 days, but he wanted a sign before that. Yom Yishai Hashem. Yom Yishai is that this will be the sign, Meis Hashem. And he doesn't get a little sign; he gets a big sign. He yatzid Hashem yibehodo. The sun would like hold up 10 degrees on the sundial. In Yeshu Vester Miles. I talked about this also. We're often amazed that they had a lot more technology than we give them credit for. You know, they had sundials, and they had they were able to dig underground tunnels, and they were able to construct things. And you know, the ancients were sophisticated in their own way. They had their own method of time. But basically, if he were to die young, it would be, we have an expression, the sun sets in midday. I don't know where that expression comes from. I don't know if the sun ever sets in midday. It doesn't really. But there's the idea that a person was meant to live a full life, and if he dies, a person dies early, it's like the sun, you know, the sun doesn't set early. Like, this is wrong. This isn't natural. This isn't what, so what does Hashem do? He makes the sun set late. And so this was a sign that the sun wouldn't set in midday, that all the progress, all the things they had worked for, they would set later. And so that's what happens over here. Kiyashim itself, one sets him out. Now, there's a symbolism here. The Assyrians who were encamped outside were stargazers. I think there's an eclipse coming, too, by the way, today or something, which is interesting. But the Assyrians were stargazers, and this set off, the stargazers had a whole theory about how the stars show that they would win the battle, and this throwing off the sun threw off all their computations, and they were all, this was part of that. The sun went back, and went back to 10 things. Some people say because he made this sign, this alerted other nations, that, you know, the people that followed the star, they watched the sun very closely, and they saw, oh, you got it, well, okay. Oh, now this is about the figs.
Oh.
It talks about fig remedies. It says it has all the vitamins and
it closes something.
Yeah. There's a fighting compound that a cancer fighting compound that says in figs. Yeah. That's great. That's good. Okay. That's good. That's what they made the smartphone for, to help us out. I hadn't heard that, but I was surprised, because if it's in Tanakh, it must be that it is good. So he says that it has. You know what it is that they sometimes take things out of it and make an ingredient from figs, and then they use that. Like today in our vitamins, we have no idea where they get, you know, where they get it from. And so it says that they take certain nutrients out of the figs, benzoyl, certain chemicals and things that they use.
How do the rabbis know that a vitamin is kosher if you don't know what it's kosher?
Well, that's the problem. That's why you have to, you know, in the places where they certify it, so they follow it. They, you know, they go to the places where it's made and they see how it's derived. And but the problem I get is that people, they show me a pill and they think I know how they, tell me where it came from. And it's amazing where things today, they come from all over the world. They're made in China and India and Indonesia, and there's somebody in a hut somewhere who, you know, and they, but it doesn't look like, you never know. It came from a fig, it came from this, it came from that.
But like, this information was,
Probably, I guess so. It must be, they had Sefer Rafur, so this is probably straight from there. But we don't know what it is.
It's got one big, right?
Yeah, yeah.
What was the block here? Was it index up? Was it just like natural remedies, or was it like an awkwardness? He picked that up.
Oh, we don't know. We don't know a lot of the. He makes a good point. It said that they had the book of, King Solomon had a book of remedies. And so Chizkiyahu had that book, and it says that he stopped publishing it because he saw people weren't hoping to Hashem, they were counting too much on the remedies. So that he certainly knew them for himself. So the problem is we don't know his sickness to know what the fig remedy is good for. In other words, we don't know exactly which sickness it healed. But it calls it Tsaras. But Tsaras is a broad term, like for many sicknesses they're called Tsaras. Okay. So what happened was that the other countries heard about this. And we talked about the second part, which part of the amazing thing is just that we're not afraid to criticize our heroes. You know, here Hiskia was the greatest one. And you know, the lessons are that good people make mistakes, minor mistakes, big mistakes, small mistakes, whatever they are, but that doesn't make them not a great person. So we said that Hiskia wanted to impress the Gentiles over here. The Babylonians came to wish him well, and he tried to impress them. And I mentioned to you that we always run into Jews that try to impress the Gentiles. When they wanted to create the State of Israel, and the Lord Balfour in England was getting ready his declaration, the only Jew in the cabinet came to him and said, don't publish it. Because he felt that people would assume that he was Jewish. If he had loyalty to Israel, he didn't have loyalty to England. And he had to fight a Jew to get the Balfour Declaration published. I think his name was Curzon or something, or I forgot exactly that. But there's the idea that people think the Gentiles will love them, or that there are certain people that worry too much about what the Gentiles think, or they want to impress the Gentiles, or they, first of all, and I'm not sure that it works. I'm not sure that the Gentiles ever really give us credit for all the good things that we do. But sometimes we have to, they point at the sin of the spies, where the spies, when they spied out the land, it says that they looked at us like grasshoppers. And so they point out that sometimes you worry too much about how other people look at you. You have to have your own self-confidence and see how you yourself view. Don't worry about how someone else sees you. You have to worry about how you think about yourself. And that's the self-esteem is what they call it. So there's like a certain, to some degree, Hiskia wanted to impress the Babylonians, or he was flattered that they came. So let's read what happened here. So basically, he showed Bladen, Bladen, Ben Bladen, Miller, Bubble, Swarth, and because he said, it's a funny name, Bladen, Ben Bladen, sent him the books. He sent him a get well card to Hiskia. Look, he heard that he was sick. Yishmael and Hiskia of Yim, and Hiskia said, wow, you guys are here, you sent the message. So he showed them Beis, Nikosa, Kesev, he showed them his gold, his silver, his besamin, his shem, and tov, his kokela, his koleshinim, and so he gave them the royal tour. Now it says, lo hayu davash elahi, there was nothing he left out. The Medrash says that he insisted that his wife, you know, the queen mother, you know, make the appearance, and she didn't feel like getting dressed that day. Like, you know, it wasn't a nice thing to do. Women are okay with being modest. They don't have to, you know, oh, my friend's in town, I wanted to meet you. Well, perhaps if she felt like she didn't want to display herself to him, she didn't have to, whatever was the, that's one view. But other people say he took him into the Beis HaMikdash, and he showed him around, look at all the gold, look at all the silver, and they debate whether he was allowed to do that. Verse 14.
Like, he went out from, after he showed off to Caleb,
Well, that's benefiting from the vessels. This was just like showing them, showing off, there he actually drank from the vessels and he wore the clothes, like they benefited from them. Here it was just like showing them. Moal, like an Ela. Right, it wasn't really me, it was more like showing off. So right away, Yeshaya comes back. Now at this point, Yeshaya is his mechutin, by the way. That's because his daughter married Hiskia. He says, what do these guys tell you? Where are they coming from? What's going on? And he says, oh, they came from far away. These are big visitors. They came from Babel. What did you show them? Hiskia said, oh, I showed them everything. There was nothing I left out. He said, you got to listen to this. Now, by the way, whenever a person gets like an introduction, like Shamu Dvar Hashem, it means like, you know, relax, you know, this. Are you sitting down when you hear this, right? You know, here there are the words of Hashem. Behold, there will be days, all of your gold, all of your silver, all of your treasure, and all of the treasures of your forefathers that are here, are going to be carted off the bubble. The lo yivate davar amar Hashem, and nothing will be left. Now your kids that you showed off, medecha asher yetzim imchash, I told you, because we yisrisim behekel malach bubble. Your grandchildren will be made into eunuchs to serve in that part of the world. They used to have harems,
And the kings married many wives, and in order that there weren't problems with the servants in the palace, they had them all sterilized, the men. They had them, and so they had, and the people in the palace were eunuchs, the prime ministers and the officers and the, and so, and that, by the way, was the, up until really not that long ago in Turkey, where they had the, maybe up to 150 years ago, that's what they used to do. They had a, where they had the sultan, or the pasha, I forgot what they called him, the emir, they used to castrate the people that worked in the palace. That was part of the deal. So, but that's a humiliating kind of thing. That was the, but the idea was that this would be a punishment for wanting too much to impress them, and this would be a, what would happen. 19, V'yomer Chizkiyahu Yeshayahu Tov Dvar Hashem. Now, you might think that Chizkiyahu would be really hurt by this, you know, that this would be hard to take, and he would say, I worked so hard to please Hashem, and look what kind of prophecy you give me, it's all going to be taken away. So first of all, he says, Tov Dvar Hashem, whatever Hashem says is for good. That's first of all. Whatever Hashem says, look, I have complete faith. And then also, at least, hello, you've shown the MSG of the, and it's not going to happen in my time. And he's had enough reversals. I mean, he had a moment where he was near death. He had a moment where his entire country was almost conquered. So, you know, you're talking about something that's many years from now, he can handle that. You know, like, at a certain point, you have to have faith. Like, everybody in their lifetime experiences Hashem's help in different ways. And very big ways, like major ways. And so sometimes a person has a little challenge. You know, we face bigger challenges than this. You know, like this is like a, this is like a, you know, a person can't get all bent out of shape with something, some news or some later fear that a person may have. We have faith. Hashem has helped us in the past. He'll help us in the future. You're telling me that after he dies, his kids are going to have challenges. Chizkiyahu is a man of faith. And if you remember, that's when Rav Shaka made fun of Chizkiyahu, because Chizkiyahu told the soldiers, have faith, don't worry about it. And he said, where's your faith? We're about to swarm over the country. But they all died, all those people that were out there. So Chizkiyahu was not somebody to be pushed off by some fear in the future. And we ourselves sometimes we get worried, what's going to be? Iran's going to have nuclear arms, and maybe how can we wake up in the morning, and what's going to be? And what, you know, listen, Hashem protected us against all kinds of enemies. We've had all kinds of threats. It'll be okay. You know, we'll survive. But the idea though is you can trust Hashem. Like Hashem, Hashem is good. What Hashem does will be good. Verse 20. Yesterday we chizkiyahu over us asher asa. I knew this would happen. That was, even though we learned it, you could learn this a million times. There's so many issues here, so much powerful stuff. All the rest, and also didn't make the recorder last week, so this way I got a chance to go on the record. And all the rest of Chizkiyahu and all that he did. That's a bracha. Now, you might think that he was only a great spiritual leader. He actually was a great leader for the land of Israel. He dug wells and things, which they found. You can go to Israel today, and they found the wells that he dug there to bring water into the city. That's the Torah of Yavetz, Amayim, Yira, Halohen, Suvir, and they're written in Sefer Divrei Yamim of the kings of Yehuda. Yishu, Chizkiyahu, most of Yimach, Menasha, Beno, Tasa. So, and his son Menasha takes over. Let's see about Menasha, chapter 21. Ben Shai, Mesri, Shana, Menasha, Malchi. He was 12 years old, pretty young to start the kingdom. The Chameshim, Chameshana. 55 years. He's the longest reigning king in the land of Yehuda. What a shame he was a rotten apple. And his mother's name, and this was the daughter of Yeshayahu, was Chesiba. And he did evil in the eyes of Hashem. He did the disgusting things of the nations of Yehoshua Hashem. And these were the ones that Hashem caused, kicked them out because they were no good, and he gave it to us to see if we could do better, and what does he do? He goes back to their ways.
And I had a previous mention
about his death. Did he lie down and, I've got 15 more years, and then he, it's interesting, like, you know, they would lie down and they would die. Like, I don't know exactly how long it took or what, you know. They make it seem simple, you're right. Like, you know, oh, they lie down, they didn't wake up, and then, you know, was it so, I don't know. I'm sure there's a gesture about it. So Some people say that he wanted to follow like the ways of the nations. He wanted to imitate the ways of the goyim. Verse 3, the Yashav Yiven at the Bamos Asher Yiven. Now here his father had wiped out the idols. So what does he do? He goes and he builds them up. And he did new things to the Baal, the Yathasheri, he made the series, Kasher Asa Akav. He imitated the Jewish idolatry. It's interesting also, like there was a Jewish idolatry. He imitated the Jewish idolatry of Akav. He couldn't, you know, he's had to take the worst, you know, well, the Jewish person made it up, can't be right. So he imitates Akav's, that was acceptable to him, a Jewish form, Yishachu. And he bowed down to the Kosvah Shemayim, like, you name it, he could find a heavenly host to bow down, so he did it. Yavodos, he served them. Verse 4, Banim is Bechos Beis Hashem. One of the things that he did was, there were kings that were wicked on the side, but they left the service of Hashem alone. He brought the idols into the house of Hashem. He built Mizbeach and house of Hashem, Asim Eshmi, and this was the place where Hashem had his name. We're going to see that he's what we call a lahakis. Lahakis means like in your face. He was out to do things in spite. The Medrash says that he committed incest and did other, like, he did sins because they were wrong. Like, almost just to go out of his way to, like, if it's forbidden, he was going to try it. That was almost like you take an idol and put it in the, you kind of hear that in the words, like, this is where Hashem is going to put his name, and this is where I'm going to put my idol. And it wasn't enough to serve one, he had to do everyone. Where did he do it? Verse 6, he takes his kid and puts him through the fire. Now here his father, life was saved. His father, you know, remember, was driven with a mission. He was a survivor because his grandmother had put salamander oil on him to save his father from the fire treatment. What does he do? He goes and he takes his kid and puts him through the fire. And he does a lot of these, the witchcraft, the Ovi, the dead people. Like, these were disgusting, you know, occult and all kinds. And you know what? He did it lahachis. He, like, wanted to get Hashem angry. It's very interesting. We don't see that so much. I've been kind of like an anarchist a little bit. Like, what's the point? You know, like, there's some people that do things just in spite. Just, there's a certain... if they can't have a game their way, they want to tip over the board. And it's hard to understand. Like, they're not helping themselves. They're hurting themselves. But there's some people that just want to do it in spite. Somehow that was Menashe. 6. And he went to the place where, you know, this was his family from King David HaMelech and Shlomo, and this was chosen for Hashem's name. And He ruined the service, so to speak. And the Jewish people were he discouraged people from coming to serve Hashem, and he broke like the promise that Hashem said to him, Rachi Mishma Lasakol, it's only if we do what Hashem commanded that was commanded by your servant Moshe. Verse 9. Now, not only was he bad, but the people followed him. He brought the people with him. There were kings that they themselves did evil practices, but they weren't, it didn't affect the people. Here, the people, he led the people astray as well. Verse 9. He did even worse than the Goyim, Bnei Yisrael. So he was really, really evil or wicked, whatever we could say about Menashe. Verse 10. So Hashem sent the prophet saying, 11. Now comes the prophecy. He did these terrible things. We call He was even worse than the Gentiles that were in the land. But Yahdi Gamas Yehuda, not only did he do bad, but he caused others to do bad. He caused the Jewish people to do bad, the Golo, with his idols. So verse 12, Lekin Ko Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hinuni Mevi Rao Yishalayim. Hashem says this is it. This was the end of the end. Hashem says that he caused the people to sin in such a way that it was forecast that Yishalayim would have to be destroyed. And if anybody would hear such a thing, Tatslenu Sheyaznav, their ears would ring. This would be the command that he would do. we're going to have to, there's not going to be time to really finish this. There are a few very important things to mention. We're going to see that as bad as he was, he did do teshuva, and in his old age, he did return, but it was already a little bit too late. In other words, he had done so much evil in his early stages of his life that when he tried to change in the end, it didn't fully work. So that's also something we're going to talk about. According to the Gemara, he killed his grandfather, Yeshaya. Now, how did he do it? Like he just, we're going to see before that he was guilty of murder. The biggest murder were there were Jews who protested and said, "You can't bring the idols into the temple over my dead body." And he said, "Okay," you know, and he killed them. You know, like he just he was guilty of a lot of bloodshed. The question they ask is that between having a father, Chizkiyahu, and a grandfather, Yeshaya, how did he, you know, how did he turn out so bad? Like, and didn't they teach him Torah? Didn't they, what twisted in his mind? Like, what?
His mother was good.
His mother was good also. So, like, what really happened to Menashe? The only thing I would say is it just speaks to the free will, you know, that at the end of the day we all have choices to make, and that's what makes people great, is that we do have choices, that Hashem, we make choices every day, and Hashem rewards us for those choices, and no matter what, you know, you come to learn Torah today. There are a lot of other places you could be. That's a good choice, you know. Like the choices that we make, and we get rewarded for those choices. And so people sometimes make choices the other way. They make choices to do bad as well. And nobody's born like automatic. Oh, you're born in such a family, you're going to be righteous. You're born in such a family, you're going to be wicked. People have choices, and so that's somewhat the message of Menashe.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.